Okay, as announced, our subject tonight is on the subject of baptism. When Brother David and I were talking about the meeting and the emphasis, he said he wanted it evangelistic. And so to that end, I submitted lessons that I thought would be evangelistic in nature. And so I don't know how you can have an evangelistic effort without talking about this subject that puts us ultimately into Christ. And so that's what we're going to be talking about tonight. This religious subject has been discussed perhaps more than any other religious subject. And there is significant amount of dispute about the subject. A great deal of controversy surrounds the subject. I have a number of debates in my library, and many of these debates have to do with this subject. But the truth of the matter is, the teaching of the Bible on the subject is rather plain. It's men who make it complicated. And so what we want to do tonight is to see what the good book teaches on the subject. Now, perhaps you are saying that, Brother David, I was baptized some time ago and I don't need to hear a lesson on that. Well, you may not. But I do know this, 1 Peter 3:15 says that we should be ready to give an answer to every person who asks us a reason of the hope that is in us. And so I just might say something tonight that you've not thought about. And I want you to try to put that into your memory bank, and you'll have that in order to be able to share with other people on this subject. And then, perhaps there are those here this evening who never have named the name of Christ, and we want you to especially listen carefully to what we have to say. As Brother Dan has said already, what we're doing here is a very, very serious thing. Our soul salvation depends upon the decision that we make, you know, relative to what we're talking about tonight. And so we want to encourage you to think carefully and to understand what's being said. And then when we sing the invitation song, we want you to respond. And we won't just ignore you. We will meet you and greet you and do all we can to help you have a proper relationship with the Father in heaven. Amen? All right. Now, how many points do we have? Well, we're not sure. But we'll see. But I want to begin this subject, and I want to walk over here so badly. And I'm a little nervous about trying to do that. That'd be a sight, wouldn't it? Break another leg. But anyway, I want to begin by raising a question that you might think a bit strange. And the question is, why should you not be baptized? You might say, well, now that's kind of crazy. Preacher is up here telling us why we shouldn't be baptized. Well, that's exactly right. I want to tell you why you should not. You should not be baptized because this is the teaching of the church. We're not asking tonight, you know, what does the Church of Christ teach? If you're visiting with us, that's not our question. The question is not what does the Church of Christ teach? The question is, what do you think? What does a good book say? Isn't that right? All authority was given to our Lord Jesus. He delegated that authority to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And what happened? The Holy Spirit spoke as He was given information. And then the apostles and the prophets received that information. And so we have it here in this book, this precious book, divine. That's the question that we want to ask. What does the book teach? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the words of God. So don't ever believe anything that I say because I say it. Don't believe it because David says it or Dan says it or Josh says it or any of the elders say it. You believe it because it's in the book. And if they're not saying what's in the book, then you take them to the side, like Aquila and Priscilla did, and show them the way of the Lord more perfectly, right? Because our soul salvation depends upon us going by this book. Number two, one should not be baptized because in baptism, we perform any kind of meritorious act. We spent a long time last night talking about being saved by grace through faith. We respond to grace with faith, a kind of faith that takes God at His word, a faith that says, okay, God wants me to repent, I believe it. God wants me to confess, I believe it. God wants me to be baptized, I believe it. I don't particularly understand it all, but I'm willing to do it, you see? That's what it means to respond in faith. Nobody can be saved by their own merits. You know, the Bible says in Romans 10 and 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. If we're going to be saved, it'll be by the way that God makes us right. That's Romans 1 and 17. In the gospel is the righteousness of God, not an attribute necessarily, but the way God righteouses us, and it's not by our meritorious works. I should have said it last night. Brother Hopkins and I was talking about it earlier today. We work because we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. That's the reason we work. Why do we tell the old story? Why do we go out in the highways and the byways and try to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we do that? We do it because we want other people to have what we have, salvation in Christ. Amen? You're not helping me much, but I'm trying to get you to. All right. So baptism is an act of faith. Baptism is a faith response, if you will. Let me just tell you something. I'm leaving my lesson here for a minute. But this is something that gets on my last nerve, okay? I told y'all about my last nerve. Mississippi, we got our last nerve, okay. It really irritates me, especially when I'd be leading a campaign and I'd have a student or somebody say, well, if we could just get them baptized. You know, it's almost as if, well, if we can just get them dunked in the water, you know, everything will be fine. That's not the way, you know, we should approach teaching people about God's Word. We teach people that God shed His grace on us, and then God wants us to accept that grace, and we accept that grace or receive that grace by faith. And that kind of faith is a faith that takes God at His Word, which includes what? Being willing to confess His name, repenting, and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. I don't like any kind of language where folks say, well, let's jump through hoop number one, you know, and that's faith. Okay, now we're done with that. Now let's go to hoop number two, and that's repentance. Now let's go to hoop number three, that's confession. And then let's go through the final hoop, and that's baptism. You're talking to the wrong person if that's your idea of salvation. My idea is pretty plain. We're saved by grace through faith. And that kind of faith takes God at His word. Whatever this book says God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. If Jesus were to say, he who believes and jumps through this wall over here will be saved, Lord, I believe and I'm starting to jump. I pray there will be a hole there by the time I get there. You see? See, that's what it means to take God at His word. Number three, we should not be baptized because there is any power in the water. I've heard people say, well, you people believe in water salvation. Y'all believe there's some kind of power in the water. We don't believe in any power in the water any more than we believe that there was power in the brazen serpent. Or any more than believing that there was power in the Jordan River. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman was told, if you want to get rid of this disease of leprosy, you dip in the Jordan River seven times and you will be healed of this disease. Now, if there was power in the Jordan in and of itself, what do you think lepers would have been doing in Naaman's time? Why, the word would have gotten out and every one of them would have been dipping in that river. But Luke chapter 6 and verse 46 says that Naaman was the only one. He was the only one who received the cleansing from leprosy by dipping in the Jordan River. You see, there was no power in the Jordan, but God's power was not effected until he complied with what the prophet told him. No power in the pool of Siloam when the blind man washed his eyes. But God's power was released, and made him be able to see when he complied with the request of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no power in the brazen serpent, but when the people believed what Moses said, and when they looked on the serpent, then God's power was released to save them from the snake bite. Same thing is no less true concerning this water back here. Nothing magic about it. There's nothing magic about it. You know, you've heard people say, well, I don't think baptism's valid unless it's in moving water. You ever heard that? I say just give me water and give me enough of it too, okay? All right. John baptized at Enon near Salem because why? There was a lot of water there. We got to have some water. Now that says a whole lot about folks that believe in sprinkling, doesn't it? The amount of water required to sprinkle somebody, I don't think would be described as much water and even pouring. But at any rate, the power is in the blood. Is that not what we're saying about? Yes or no? Well, I tell you, y'all are killing me. All right. 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed by corruptible things like silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Nobody can be saved except by the blood of Christ. But how do we reach that blood? We reach that blood by doing what the Lord God of heaven told us to do. And then finally, one should not be baptized because baptism is the only thing that's necessary. I've really already alluded to this. What if a person responded tonight and said, I want to be baptized? And Brother Dan or David or one of the elders or whoever visits with them say, well, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? No, I just never have been able to buy into that idea, but I want to be baptized. Well, that's kind of crazy, isn't it? See, that person's not a candidate for baptism. You see, baptism is preceded by someone who believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's unique Son. You see what I'm saying? And so there are other things that are involved in salvation. So with that, why should we be baptized? You ready? You listening to me? You got your Bibles? Let me see them. I don't believe it. Wow. I think there's about 182 Bibles there. See how this preacher's count's been influencing me every day at lunch? Okay. All right, like to see those Bibles. Number one, one should be baptized because of what our Lord Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Is that what it says or not? That makes sense? Ms. Life and I just purchased recently our grave marker. I sent a picture of it to our daughters. My oldest daughter was very complimentary. Dad, that looks really nice. And very complimentary of the design, etc. And I had sent a message to him, and I said, this is one thing y'all won't have to worry about when I cross Jordan. And my oldest daughter said what I just said. My middle daughter said, thanks. My third daughter didn't even respond. But on that marker, I have at the bottom of it, you may think this strange, but I have on the bottom of the marker, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. I'm thinking if I can't get some of those hard-headed relatives, you know, of mine to listen, you know, maybe even after I'm in the cold, cold earth, they might see one more statement from me. That's how strongly I feel about this. That's on, let me show you a picture of it. It's there in some big letters. And so our Lord said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Oh, now, Brother David, I don't know. That's deep. Wow, I don't know if I can understand that or not. Isn't that pitiful? Suppose you got a flyer in the mail. I hope I said that right. I'm not talking about what you make biscuits out of or what you got in your garden. I'm talking about that little piece of paper, you know, that shows up in your box or something. Suppose you got that and it said, let's say it came from some store like Walmart or something, and you hadn't been down there lately to see any cheap entertainment, and so you want to go anyway. based upon what's said in this flyer. And the flyer says that if you'll come down here and believe and be baptized, we're going to give you a brand new flat screen TV that's, I don't know how big they make them now, 70 inches. Do they make them that big? All right, a big one. Y'all did figure out how to spell that, didn't you? Huh? Okay, a big one. I told them today, I had a student ask me one time, said, Dr. Life, how you spell that? I said, boy, you ought to know how to spell big one. But at any rate, now suppose you get this flyer. He who believes and is baptized will get a brand new flat screen TV. So you go down there and you show them your paper and you say, I'm here to get my TV. Well, get over here in the line and we'll baptize you shortly. Oh, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that, but I believe everything y'all are saying. I've come to pick up my TV. There is not a person here who would think that anybody would be that ridiculous in making that kind of request. Am I right or wrong? See, nobody's going to do that. Everybody would read that and they'd say, okay, now the person says I got to believe and I got to be baptized and then I'm going to get my TV set. Now let me think, what does that mean? You say that's not complicated. He is the subject, shall be saved is the verb. Well, what he, Lord, will be saved? The one who believes and is baptized. Hello, this is not rocket science. It's pretty simple, isn't it? Of course it is. We should be baptized because you need your Bibles here. Baptism is mentioned in every case of conversion. Go to Acts chapter 2. You know this. Verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Bible says, those who gladly received the word were baptized. So Peter tells them what to do in verse 38. They're baptized, verse 41. Furthermore, in Acts chapter 8, let's go there. Let me hear those pages rustling. Those of you who have the rustling app. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip began preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women, and they were what? Baptized. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 39, the Ethiopian said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And so he baptized, Philip baptized the Ethiopian. In Acts chapter 9 and verse number 18, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight and he arose and was baptized. Acts 10 and 48, this is Cornelius. He commanded them to be baptized. In Acts 16, and 14 and 15, this is Lydia. Verse 15, when she and her household were baptized. And 31 to 34, verse 33, concerning the jailer, immediately he and all his family were baptized. And then in Acts chapter 18 and verse 8, wow, what a verse. The Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now, what do you think? In every case of conversion, the people were baptized. Yeah, but preacher, I'm not real sure that's very important today. What? How can you escape what the Bible says here? Plainly, the scriptures say that one must be baptized. Now, here's another point I want to suggest to you. Every time, watch it now, this is going to slip up on you. You ready? Here it comes. Every time baptism and salvation and or its equivalent, forgiveness of sins, comes together, every time, I think it's six times, every time baptism comes first, forgiveness of sins is second. Well, prove that, Brother Dave. Well, I'll be happy to. Mark chapter 1 and verse 4. The Bible says that John came preaching John came teaching, preaching, and what did he preach? He preached a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What came first? Baptism, and then what? Remission of sins. And then the verse that we just looked at. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Baptism on this side shall be saved is on this other side. Baptism comes first, shall be saved is second. In Acts 22 and 16, Ananias said to Saul, "And why do you tarry? Arise," watch it, are you watching? "Arise and be baptized," and what? "Wash away your sins." Baptism first, wash away sins second. And then 1 Peter 3 and 21, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us." I think that's five times, isn't it? Baptism first, salvation second. And then, baptism is the final act, if you will, that puts us into Christ. Now, I go to places to hold meetings, and I'll have people say, "Brother Life, you got any PowerPoints?" I say, "Yeah, I got 1,000 or 2,000. I can't remember." But they're not asking about that. They want to know if I got PowerPoints for the series. And I say, "No, I'm sort of, it's just me. I'm sort of anti-PowerPoint and preaching the Word, okay? It's old school, but I'm old, and I've been to school, so I'm okay. All right. But I got a PowerPoint for y'all tonight. Is it up there? Look at this. Mercy. I was thinking about this point today, and I sent it to Brother Dave, and I said, "Brother David, I'd like for you to take this information and make a PowerPoint, and if y'all want it," I have said to him, "to make it available if you all want this, and use it in your Bible study. But if I have," watch it now, "if I have one opportunity to study with anybody, if I have one shot, this is what I do." Now, it's just me. You might do it differently, but this is what I do. I draw a big circle, or I have them do this. We're sitting at a table, and I have them do it. And then I say, "Now, this circle is going to represent in Christ." Okay, you see those words? Look there. I just said them, and they just came. Man, it's amazing, isn't it? Okay. All right. Oh, y'all are... Every time I come here, I just, you know what, I'm always sad when I leave because I want to stay here, you see. And I'm jealous of you in a good way because y'all are such a great, you know, bunch of folks and doing so much for the Lord. And so I say this circle represents in Christ. And then I say to the person, I go to Ephesians 1 and verse 3 and read that. And here's another little thing that I do. I say, read it out of your own Bible. I've gotten a lot of mileage out of people reading out of their own Bible, except one time when I asked a lady to read and it was not in her Bible. She said, "I didn't like that," and I took it out. We had to have a long talk about that. But I have them read it, and what does it say? "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Where? In Christ. So, how many spiritual blessings are in Christ? All of them. Well, if all of them are in Christ, guess how many is out of Christ? No spiritual blessings. Does that make sense? If it's all in Christ, you don't have any out of Christ. And then I say to the person, go down to verse number 7 and read that for me. "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And so then I say, well, what else have we got in Christ? We have redemption and we also have forgiveness of sins. Let that appear as well. But what have we got out of Christ? We have no redemption and no forgiveness of sins. And then I say, well, drop down to verse 11 and tell me what's in Christ. Notice every one of these will say, in Christ, or in Him, or in whom. Every one of them use that kind of language, okay? Verse 11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance." What do you want an inheritance? I've been waiting on a rich uncle to just, you know, leave me a big pile, okay? But all my uncles are gone now, so my waiting's over. But at any rate, and it didn't happen. Do you want an inheritance? Wow, that doesn't sound like a bad idea to you. Well, what about a spiritual inheritance? Guess where it is? It's in Him, what verse 11 says. Okay, now we got to leave Ephesians, and let's go to, where is it? Maybe Romans 8 and 1. Is that the next one I put up there? Romans 8 and 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are where? In Christ. So what's in Christ? No condemnation. Well, what do you think's out of Christ? Condemnation. Well, what about 2 Corinthians 1 and 20? All of the promises of God are in Christ. They're all in Christ. So if all of the promises of God are in Him, then what do you think is out of Christ? No promises of God. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, in Christ we're new creations. Or some translations say new creatures. Well, out of Christ we'd have to be an old creature, wouldn't we? And then Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and 10, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ. Paul said it, not me. So if salvation's in Christ, what's out of Christ? No salvation. Now, the only thing that we want to know then is this. Wow, I want those blessings. They're all in Jesus. I want them. I can't have any of them out of Jesus. How am I going to get them? Well, the Bible says in Galatians 3, 26 and 27, you are all the children of God. Notice, what are you? You are children of God. You're all the children of God by faith. How are we children of God? What does it say? By faith. Verse 27 gives us the reason, the Greek word gar. For introduces a reason. It has the idea of because of. For, why? Why, Paul? Because as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now tell me what's hard to understand about that. If you can't understand that, I want to meet with you. And I want us to talk together and see what we can do to help you get a better understanding of it. Just think about it. Everything's in Christ. There's nothing out of Christ. How do we get into Christ? Well, we're children of God by faith. That's how we're children of God. Because as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then I have some information on the bottom, but we talked about that last night, but you can bring that up, where we talked about we're saved by grace through faith. What kind of faith? The faith that obeys. And I think we've already, you know, sufficiently talked about that. Now, I want to do this rather quickly because of our time, but I think in fairness to you, some of you may be sitting there and you may be saying, you know, in your mind, but what about this and what about that? And I don't want any of you to leave tonight having heard what I've said with some what about stuff going around in your head. So some of you might be saying, well, now, wait a minute. What about Saul of Tarsus? How come I can't be saved like him? I mean, after all, he was saved on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? Well, you remember Saul is on the road and a great light appears. And who is it? It's the Lord, right? Well, now just think about it this way. If Saul were saved on the road to Damascus, apparently Saul was not aware of it. Why? Because he said to the Lord, Lord, what will you have me to do? So Brother Dan, if he were saved, why is Saul asking him what to do? What do you think? Furthermore, if he were saved on the road to Damascus, apparently our Lord Jesus didn't know. Because the Lord Jesus said to Saul, go into the city and there it'll be told you what to do. Read it for yourself, Acts 9 and 6. So Saul didn't know it. The Lord didn't know it. And then apparently Ananias didn't know it because when he was in the city, the Bible says that Ananias went to him and said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So if he were saved back on the road, then why would Ananias have done that? Ananias didn't know it. And then again, if he were saved on the road to Damascus, according to Acts 9 and 9, after he was saved, he spent 3 days without any food or drink. Now, why would anybody do that? The Ethiopian, when he was baptized, when he was on his way doing what? Rejoicing. Why, he had a big sandwich and a cold drink, you see, on his way back to Ethiopia. And so the point is this, Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved when he finally did what the prophet Ananias told him to do. He's functioning as a prophet, isn't he? He's telling Saul what to do, and Ananias has heard that from God. So he's a spokesman for God. And so Saul was convinced, you know, that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he had claimed to be. And I think that period of time when he was without food and drink no doubt had to do with his repentance, don't you think? And then he finally is immersed, as Ananias directed him. Well, now, wait a minute, Brother David. What about that thief on the cross? I mean, after all, didn't Jesus say to the thief in Luke 23 and 43, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? Yeah, he said that, didn't he? Where? Luke 23, 43. "Today you will be with me in paradise." I had a man one time, Brother Dan, say, well, Jesus was really asking a question, wondering whether the thief was going to be with him in paradise. I said, no. I said, Lord didn't have to wonder about anything. The Lord said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So what can we say? First of all, there's no doubt that the thief was saved. Right or wrong? All right, he was saved. Number two, it is clear in my mind that nobody took him off the cross and baptized him. Okay? Now someone might say, well, he was baptized, you know, earlier or whatever. Well, it's clear to me that no one took him off the cross and baptized him. All right. Number three, we should emphasize that the conditions surrounding the thief were quite different than the conditions that prevail for us today. For example, Moses is not going to be condemned because he did not eat the Lord's Supper. Is that right? Does that make sense? Now, for years and years, I have been what they regard as self-employed. And those of you who are self-employed know the tax rate that we fall under, right? 15%. Now, suppose next year I write Uncle Sam as nice a letter as I possibly can, and I say, "Dear Uncle Sam, I've recently been reading about American history once again. It's been a long time since I had that course. And for some reason, it is clear to me that our very first president, George Washington, did not pay any kind of Social Security tax. And for my part, if it's good enough for George, it's good enough for me. So don't plan on getting a check from me this year." Now, what do you think about that? They'd probably send one of those little trucks, you know, to you, wouldn't they? You see, George Washington didn't have to pay any Social Security tax. Why? Because the New Deal didn't take place till 1935. You know, that's under Roosevelt. He lived a long, long time before that. But you see, it prevails during our lifetime. We're subject to that law, therefore. You see, we are subject to the laws of our land, the ones that prevail during our lifetime. If you go to another country, what laws are you amenable to? You're amenable to those laws, right? You go to England, for example, you better learn they drive on a different side of the road. I almost got killed over there one time. You know what you do? You walk up to a road, and before you cross, you look to the left, right? Am I right about that? Well, in England, you better look to the right. I looked to the left, didn't see anything coming, and walked out, and almost got run over. You see, they have different laws there. So if you live there, you're subject to those laws. And so Abraham was subject to the communication that he had with God. Moses was subject to the law that he had from God. We're subject to the laws that prevail during our lifetime. And Hebrews 9, 16 and 17 says, a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. I have a will, and in that will I have certain stipulations. But none of that will go into effect except upon my death and until the will is probated. The new covenant was probated on the day of Pentecost. You know, when the Lord Jesus sat down by the right-hand side of the Father. And so my point is, the thief did not have to be baptized because during the Lord's lifetime, he could save people any way he wanted to. In Matthew 9 and 2, to the paralytic, he said, your sins are forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, to that woman, he said, your sins are forgiven. The Lord knew that. See, John 2:25 says that he knows what's in man, so he knows our hearts. He knew people's hearts, and he could forgive them on the spot. But today, we're under a different covenant. Well, someone says, well, now, wait a minute, Brother David. What about the jailer in Acts chapter 16? I mean, after all, he asked Paul, what must I do to be saved? To which Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Is that what he said? That's right. Verse 31. And so someone says, see, I told you so. All you got to do is just have a little bit of faith and you'll be saved, because that's what it says. Well, now let me ask you this. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes how? By hearing. What could the jailer believe at this point in time? He could believe, well, there are men in stocks, and even though they're in stocks, they still sing praises to God. Could he believe that? Yes. Why? Because he had heard that. Could he believe, too, that an earthquake could just tear everything down? Could you believe that? Why, you know we could. Some of y'all remind me of those guys in Acts 1, you know, where the Bible says, why gaze ye into the heavens? But at any rate, you know that he could have believed that. But what could he believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What could he believe? He didn't have any information to believe. And thus the Bible says that verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him, to all who were in his house, and then they took him the same hour of the night. He washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. And so, Paul's exactly right here. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've already heard me emphasize it enough, surely, that kind of faith is a faith that comes by hearing, and it's a faith that takes God at His Word. Well, what about another one real quick? Let me try to wrap it up. Another one says, well, Brother David, I understand what you're saying, but for the life of me, I just don't see the connection. You ever heard that? I don't see the connection between me coming up here and saying I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to be immersed. I just don't get it. You remember Naaman thought that the prophet, you know, the prophet sent a messenger out. I think that kind of ticked him off to start with, Daniel, myself. You know, he's up on his horse. He wouldn't even get off his horse. I sometimes say he is on his high horse. And the messenger gave him the prophet's message to dip in the Jordan River. Made Naaman mad. And he said, well, I thought he'd come out here. I thought he'd strike the place. And I thought he'd do this or that. And if it's a matter of dipping in a river, I'm just going to go back to Damascus and dip in Abana and Pharpar. You know, those rivers were called the Golden Waters. But his servant said, Master, if the prophet had requested you to do some really great thing, you would have done that. Why not humble yourself and do this simple thing? You remember what I said last night? God requires us sometimes things that do not commend themselves to human reason. We don't get it. But God's not asking us to get it. God is asking us to believe in Him. God is asking us to surrender to Him. And then finally, have you heard this objection? Well, preacher, I appreciate what you've said, but I'm not going to be baptized because my mama was never baptized. Have you heard that before? Well, what do we say about that? Well, in the first place, let me say this. If your mama was never baptized and she's now gone, or your dad or whomever, you can fill in the blank. What you do or don't do tonight is not going to have any bearing whatsoever on their destiny. Is that right? That's already been decided. Furthermore, sometimes our forefathers have not had the information that we have. My daddy had a brother who died of diphtheria. When have you heard of anybody dying of diphtheria? Heard about that lately? I went to school with a young lady that every time she bought a pair of shoes, she had to buy two pair, because of polio that she suffered, and one leg was a different size than the other and so forth. How long has it been since you heard of anybody being afflicted with polio? Been a long time, hasn't it? And so there are people in the past who did not have the opportunities that we have today. And I would like to think that some of those who've gone on before us, had they had the information that we have, would have readily submitted to, the instruction. And then further, I believe that we do our parents in an honorable way when we do what we have come to believe is the right thing to do. We honor our parents when we do that. And then further, I would ask this question. Let's say this evening that we were talking about faith, which we have been, but not just an entire lesson on it. And then let's say that a person says, well, I'm not going to have faith in the Lord. I'm not even going to believe in Jesus Christ because my mama never did believe in Jesus Christ. You see, people always want to start with the subject of baptism. Let's just back it up. What if your mother had never come to believe that Jesus is the Christ? I've told you tonight what the Bible says. For my part, God is the righteous judge of the earth, and He's going to make right decisions about everybody's destiny. Is that correct? I believe that with all of my heart. And so I say, leave that up to God. All I have to go by is what the good book says. Isn't that right? That's all you have. That's all I have. And so all I can do as a preacher of the gospel of Christ is tell you what the book says. That's my task. And we've talked about it now, several different times about what a person needs to do in order to become a Christian. I hope you won't put off your obedience tonight. I believe that the angels in heaven right now are peering into our service. This is my opinion. Anxiously anticipating that one or more will render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing a song to encourage you. And we hope tonight you won't let this just go in one ear and out the other as we say, but that you'll let it sink deep into your hearts and in your minds, and that you'll remember what God in heaven did for us by placing His Son on a cross to die for us. And the way we reach that blood is by being immersed for the forgiveness of our sins. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Because if we've been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 3-5. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?